everyone.
It's
grace in you all. If you are joining us today for the first time, we extend our special welcome to you. Glad you're joining us today. May you be enjoying this time with us as we worship God together in church. During the next few months that I transition out as a pastor, I hope to preach from the passages that would serve you and aid you to look to God and His Word for the future of our church, with the result that you would have comfort and hope in Him during this time. So that will be my aim and goal. May God empower me to be faithful in that endeavor. In that vein, today we'll look at Psalm 46. It's one of the more famous psalms and one of my favorites for sure. But it's a very fitting psalm. Whenever there's any uncertainty, any things that are going on in our lives that make us feel like we're out of control. So maybe we get to hear God's voice through this song. So Psalm 46, let me read it for us, and we'll jump right into our time of the message. Psalm 46, this is God's word. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Elamath, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. That is God's word. 3 points for us, as usual, to help you follow along. And those are the very present God. Second, the committed God. And thirdly, the exalted God. The title for this message is Our Refuge in Times of Trouble. First, the very present God. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Right from that, in this passage, the psalmist makes a statement about who God is. That God is our refuge, meaning that He provides physical protection from external harms, and also provides emotional and spiritual rest from stress of various kinds. Another word for refuge might be a shelter in which we could let out a sigh when you are in the midst of different troubles. And then it says, God also provides not just refuge, but also strength. What that means is that we're not only hiding from reality at times, but we're also able to deal with the harms and distresses that the life throws at us because of God. And lastly, again, about who God is, it says, God is a very present help in trouble. That means God's protection and empowerment are always present, always there, being accessible and available to us 24/7. So the psalmist is saying for us that God is not a God who is indifferent about our struggles, but He is always there in our lives, especially during hard times. And He's very ready to help and protect and strengthen us. That's who God is. Now, this one time, I was looking for the engine oil for my lawnmower at Menards. But I couldn't find the exact model that the manual instructed. So I spent a good amount of time shuffling through different aisles and checking each and every engine oil models and containers, thinking that I could find one by myself. But then in the end, I felt utterly helpless in the middle of the Menards. And felt distressed, and then it dawned on me that there were several Menards workers around me that were just waiting for me to ask them for help. I could have just asked them, a while ago, instead of, trying to look for that model by myself. So I asked one of them, and it took less than literally 5 minutes for us to find the exact model that I was looking for. If Menards workers were present there to help me with the lawnmower oil, you can be sure that the psalmist is saying that God is omnipresent and is staying very close to us, being so willing to help us to get through many heartaches, not just stresses, but heartaches in our lives. So we may do well to turn to Him right away instead of trying to deal with things on our own. Now the question might be, what kind of trouble and struggles are we talking about in this psalm? So the psalmist moves on to identify, what the situations are for us. So look with me to verses 2 and 3. It says, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roam and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." Here the psalmist is painting, for us with words, what's going on, the picture. And the picture contains the earth giving way or falling apart somehow, and the mountains crumbling into a deep ocean. And the waters in the sea are wildly raging with the waves and so forth. And the mountains are quaking at its cores. Just imagine that as we think about what that may look like in our heads. And what this picture is displaying for us is an absolute chaos, where the order, firm order in the nature, is disrupted. And And before such natural catastrophe of this scale, humans are, what, helpless. What do we do when the whole world seems to be crumbling down? What do we do as humans? We are unable to control these things. It's out of control, out of our hands. So I think here the psalmist is using the example of the nature to point us to the more tangible, chaotic circumstances in our lives. Let me throw out some examples to get the idea of this helplessness in our lives. One could be thinking back to when the pandemic had just started. You know, people were getting sick and dying all around the world. And there was really not much we could do about the disease because the virus was so very unknown at the time. Remember that? So we had no other choice but to stay at home and wipe everything down in fear of the virus. Meanwhile, the hospitals were running out of ventilators and space, and they had to install temporary morgues because so many people were dying so fast. So many people lost their loved ones, and many people also lost their jobs and livelihood. That was absolute chaos, where we were led to fear and get anxious every single day. But maybe also more personal levels, we can think about the real situation in our lives, that where we go through various circumstances in our lives where we feel helpless. For example, we ourselves or our family members may find out that they have health problems. Or some of us, maybe work and school can be so overwhelming. So you lose motivation and passion. And that just feels really terrible, when you don't have passion for what you're doing. And lastly, there can be some relational struggles that are causing you lots of pain and keeping you up at night, whatever that might be. And I'm sorry if you find yourself in any of these situations right now, or something equally chaotic or even worse. But you see, the psalmist is saying, therefore, that when our world spins out of control and we feel helpless, we must trust that God is right there, being very present with us, longing to be our refuge and strength. So we must turn to Him in prayer and have Him restore us and strengthen us, because no one and nothing else will do. The very present God. Second, the committed God, verse 4. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. There, the city of God refers to Zion or Jerusalem, where God was said to reside during the Old Testament times, particularly through the temple there. But in the New Testament times, and now, God dwells in the church. I'm not talking about the building here, but people through the Holy Spirit is present. And in the end, the story will end where the new heaven and new earth will be the city of God, where God and the redeemed humanity will live together. So we're talking about here God's presence with his people. With that, psalmist goes on, verses 5 and 6. He says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. You You see, as the resident and owner of the city, God will make sure that his people in the city stay safe from harms, you know, such as the attacks from other nations and kingdoms. Just keep picturing that, what psalmist is saying here. And then the psalmist ends the stanza with this, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our fortress. The all-capped word Lord, L-O-R-D, whenever you see that word all-capped, it refers to God's personal name, Yahweh. It's God's covenant name given to the people of Israel. That word shows that God has a special committed relationship with Israel. And then the title, the Lord of hosts, whenever you see that throughout the Old Testament, it describes God as a warrior king who leads the hosts of armies, of angels. So it shows God and his heavenly power, cosmic power. So if you could put that all together then, here's what the psalmist is saying in this stanza. He's saying that God has a special committed care towards his city and his people, so he stays within them, and by his cosmic power, he protects them. In other words, God takes care of his own people, especially his church. To illustrate that, maybe think with me about the church history. At the very beginning of the church history is Apostle Paul. You know, before Apostle Paul became Christian, you know the story from Acts 9, you know, he was a persecutor, a murderer of the church. But that when he met Jesus, or rather when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, here's what Jesus said. He said to the persecutor Paul, or Saul at the time, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Isn't that interesting? Jesus saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" I mean, in Paul's mind, or in our mind, Paul is persecuting the church, not Jesus. But Jesus says, when any persecution happens towards the church, the persecution is directed towards Jesus himself. That is, Jesus considers his blood-bought church to be his own body and takes special care of its well-being. So that we shouldn't take the title for the church, the body of Christ, for granted. It is very body of Christ. And we see throughout church history how then Jesus has taking care of this body of Christ. You know, God shows his commitment and protection over the church. It's very evident. You know, one church father called Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seal of the church." Meaning, if you read through what happened throughout the 2,000 years of church history, there were so many persecutions. You know, from the inception of Christianity, even until now, to destroy the church. But then what happened? The universal church survived these persecutions. In fact, it grew exponentially through those persecutions. And the fact that right now we are worshiping together in Minneapolis, in this building as a church, is a testimony of God's presence and committed protection over his church. We should take this for granted. So speaking with the psalmist, we can say that the church of God shall not be moved because God is in the midst of her. And I want us to take that to heart. especially during this time of transition. It is encouraging if you really know and believe this to be true. Meaning the fate of CLC is in God's hand. And we must put our hope and trust in God and His committed protection and care. And as we do that, we have to always check ourselves whether we are being faithful as a church that is committed to God's word and His renown over our own. God is a very committed God to His church. Lastly, the exalted God, verses 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. What's going on here in these verses? Here the psalmist is now inviting us to consider what God will do on the judgment day in the future. On that day, God will defeat all His enemies and destroy all their weapons held out against Him and His city. They will no longer be able to threaten God's people. Any persecution, no longer. And there will be absolute peace. No more chaos. No more of the world crumbling down. For the church, there will be stability that is eternal. And now with that end in view, God now speaks to those who are still fighting Him in the present. So that's the future. Now He speaks to the present. And that's what verse 10 is all about. So look with me. Verse 10, it says, be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. I need to look into the words be still so that there's no misunderstanding. The words be still in Hebrew actually means let go. Like, it's not just a psychological, you know, peace that the psalmist is, you know, calling over anybody. But the words mean in Hebrew let go. So primarily, the whole verse here is really talking to those who are not letting go of their rebellion against God. So it's talking to the rebellious, the non-believers, the enemies of God. And the psalmist is telling them, still, be still, still your rebellious heart and surrender and acknowledge that God is God who will be exalted in the end. Submit to His rule, believe in the gospel, and it's not worth keep fighting Him. Be still, that's what it means. But I believe we can also apply that to believers too. Meaning that even believers have divided hearts, rebellious part of hearts in our hearts and minds. That we're still dealing with simple hearts that resist submitting to God and His promises. So the verse will be saying to believers then, still your doubtful and self-reliant heart. I mean, if you're a believer in this room, this is what God is telling you right now. He's saying, completely surrender yourself to the absolute sovereignty and goodness of God. Trust His promise alone and enjoy Him as your refuge and strength and no other things. And church, be a faithful church, submitting to God's word over our own ideas and preferences. That's what it means when Thomas says be still to the church, to believers. And perhaps that's why the psalmist is ending the psalm by repeating the line from earlier, which is verse 11. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our fortress. Meaning he's saying, be still, my divided heart. Remember the Lord Yahweh of hosts. He is the one that is powerful and committed to protect me. Choose him as a refuge over myself or over other things. Be still. Surrender. Stop rebelling towards God. Give yourself to his promises. Believe in him. Stop resisting. Be still. There's a story, very interesting story, about a Japanese soldier during the World War II. And the soldier's name is Hiro Onoda. And he was fighting the war for Japan, in the Philippines when Japan finally surrendered to the Allied forces. But the communication apparently was cut off, so Onoda never actually officially heard the news of the Japanese surrender. And he stayed in the jungle of Philippines for the next 29 years, engaging in a guerrilla warfare in the region, because he thought that the war never ended. But finally, in 1974, his former commanding officer, flew there, and he informed him, in person, about what happened in history. Only then, Onoda surrendered to the Philippines, and he started living his life as a normal human being. True story. And it's crazy, isn't it, if you think about it? Now, he fought this needless fight for almost three decades because he wouldn't believe that the army had lost. And I think that is a good lesson for us too, meaning that God in Christ has also won his battle. He won the decisive battle on the cross, and he will soon or later end the war in victory. That's the decided fact, which is a matter of time. And whoever is not surrendering in the present entirely to his sovereignty and promises is really fighting a needless battle like a Japanese soldier. And just think about that, the needless fight that we go through every single day. And again, as a church, as we go through this time, my encouragement for us is that we do not engage in this needless fight of resisting his promises for his people. That we instead turn to God and completely surrender to him in faith. When the earth gives away, when the mountains are moved and tremble, when the waters roar and foam, when things are unsettling, when things are uncertain in our life and the life of the church, that is an opportunity that God gives for his people to notice that God is inviting us to know him better as our refuge. That God is the very present help in our troubles. He is there to help us and guide us. And as we do that, again, be still. Examine our hearts. Is there any part of us that is still rebellious towards him? Any doubting hearts? Are there any part of our life, even in our church, that we're not obeying God and his word completely? Examining whether we have completely surrendered ourselves. And do we really trust God for everything? That is the call. So during this time, may we all come back to God and look to him and hold on to him as our trust and as our very present help beyond trouble. Let's pray together.